one or two of you may be friends with me on Facebook, so you may have noticed the interesting Friday that I had. There's a little more to it, and to really appreciate this, you need to know about a stage play called Greater Tuna. If you ever have a chance to see Greater Tuna, if you ever have a chance to see this, you need to rush to get tickets and go to see it. It has two actors playing in excess of 30 parts. They walk out one door in one costume as one character. They walk back in a different door in a different costume as a different character, and it takes moments, just seconds, for that change to take place. 30-something characters. They make this little town come alive. The town is Tuna, Texas. There's a radio station that serves not just Tuna, but the greater Tuna area. And so, therefore, Greater Tuna is the name of the play, and it talks about this. There's a moment in the play where a radio station, which features prominently in this, they have the two guys sitting at a table acting as morning DJs on this little country radio station. One of them says, "I've just been handed a bulletin." He holds it up and reads it. It says a nuclear power station in southern Nevada has exploded. Radioactive debris is falling across 7 states. Texas isn't on the list, so we're going to go on to agricultural news. I thought that was a hilarious moment. I thought that was just magnificent. So Friday morning, I have a test scheduled in the last course that I'll ever teach. It's the first test of the semester. It's scheduled for Friday. I get up, I look at email, and an email has come in. 3 a.m. in the morning, a section of the power grid for the University of Richmond has exploded, and 7 buildings are closed, and nothing will take place in those buildings during that day. All classes in that those buildings are canceled. And, Gottwald's not on the list, so I closed everything up and went on about my day. So the test starts. I commandeered a table close to a door in the back corner of the room. The test is going on. A young man, a very, very large, big young man, not overweight, but just big, comes walking up, leans over to me and says, "I've been sick all week and I feel like I'm going to faint," at which point he did. I've let much of my physical fitness slide. I shouldn't have, but I have. So I still don't know exactly how I did this, but I managed to catch him as he falls and put him into the seat that I had just vacated, which has rollers on the floor. So I rolled him out the door into the hall, closed the door, made sure he was still breathing, opened the door again, and simply shouted to the students who were all taking their tests, "Is there a trained EMT in the room?" And one young man in the far corner says, "I'm trained." He comes rushing out. We close the door. Everybody else is furiously taking their test. And we begin to work with this kid. I holler down the hall. They call 911. By the time we finished, there were 2 more student EMTs had come, so my student EMT went back to his test. We had 3 police officers from the university's police force and 5 people from either Henrico County or City of Richmond Fire and Rescue, including a stretcher on which they eventually took this kid out. Small protest, you know, I'm feeling better, I'm feeling better. Listen, kid. And so off they go. Just as all the foo-for-all in the hallway is disappearing, I realize that across the hall, my colleague is also giving a test. And this even bigger, even more strapping young man comes out of that room just at that moment, carrying a very large stuffed lion, just like this. Backpack over here, stuffed lion here. I asked the appropriate question, and the answer I got was, "I just think better when he's around." Now, it is my belief that one can make a number of theological points off of that sentence. I think better when he's around. I function better when he's around. I live better when he's around. I do better when he's around. And I'm not talking about a stuffed lion. But those were... Friday was strange. And remains so today. Okay.
That might have been the lion that chewed the boobs.
Boobs. Stuffed line about this big. He's holding it like this. It was the sweetest. It was the sweetest thing. No, he wasn't hiding it at all. I asked him, and he had a big smile. He says, "I think better when he's around." It was just wonderful. You don't see this every day. You don't see this every day. Okay. Last week we talked about the Psalms. And if you were here, I need to know if I talked to you about the divisions of the Psalms. It is my belief that I did not do this. My belief is partly based on the fact that the other hour doesn't remember, but sometimes they don't remember things we did. Okay? So here's what I want to make sure that you know.
I think we did. It was 3 breaks, right? No, 5 breaks.
If I said 3, that was something else. I said there are 3 sort of general types of these, but I'm talking about you actually divide these up. And what happens is that if you look, the commentators tell you, if you look into the Psalms, you will see every so often a doxology. And the doxology marks the end of a section. So if you know where those doxologies are, you know where the sections are. First doxology is in chapter 41, verse 13. And therefore, chapters 1 to 41, that's the first section of the Psalms. The second doxology is in chapter 72, verses 18 and 19. And that means chapters 42 to 72, that's the second section or the second book or sub-book within the Psalms. The third one is chapter 89, verse 52. And that means 73 to 89, that's another section. The fourth one is in chapter 106, verse 48. That means chapter 90 to 106 is the fourth sub-book of the Psalms. And then finally, Psalm 150, the last Psalms in the translations that we normally use, that entire chapter is one big doxology. Now, the obvious question, which I will now ask, what's a doxology? It seems to me we should define that before we let this one walk away. Don't you think so? What's a doxology? Most of you go to the gathering, which means you may not know what it is. But if you go to the traditional services, we typically sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We sing that typically right before the offertory. Okay. And what it is a song of praise to God.
Doxology.
Song of praise to God. Now, this doesn't mean that there are not other sections that might qualify as doxologies, but these particular ones, the commentators say, mark out sections. So my encouragement to you is, as you read through the Psalms, keep in mind there's a break between 41 and 42, and see if you see a kind of a theme that's heavier in those chapters, in those Psalms, that isn't as heavy in other places. Because I don't have this all down yet, but I know the divisions are there. Okay? Now, I'm not quite ready to end.
Bill, so repeat what you just said about something being heavy. What did you say?
Chapters 1 through 41 is one book of the Psalms. There's a good chance that there's a more of an emphasis on certain types of Psalms and certain themes, and a different emphasis in the other 5 books. Some of them might gather together the songs of pilgrimage, the songs of journey to Jerusalem and of something about the festivals in Jerusalem. I don't know this. This is something I've got to go back and look at. All right? Now, at this moment, I need to add something that I could not have added in the first hour. First hour was over, and a very dear woman who sits over there in that seat that's sitting sideways, she likes to sit sideways in that seat, she came up to me and showed me her Bible. We have had at different times in here people who read from a Bible that is not printed in English. We've had people who read from a Bible that was printed in Romanian. We've had people who, as she does, write, reads from a Bible that's printed in French. She spent her life as a high school French teacher. and she knows French very, very well. She reads out of French. You and I read out of the English Bible. She's reading in French and comparing what we're saying to what she's seeing in her translation. Every once in a while, shares that with us. And here's what she says. I went to those verses that you mentioned, and I noticed in every case, those verses and only those verses were all caps in my translation. They were all, every word was capitalized in those verses or in that last chapter. And she says, I'm realizing that. She said, I'd noticed this before as I was looking through the Psalms getting ready for this. I'd noticed there were these sections that were capitalized. Nothing else was. She said, I realize now that's marking that out. If you have study Bibles, you might notice something like this in your study Bibles. That might give you something
capitalized
like that.
Because what?
Because of the break point between books. Or at least she's surmising that that might be the case. Okay. Now here's my plan. My plan is there's 150 Psalms, so if we do 10 a day, it will take us 15 weeks. That's my plan. Okay, that's my plan. This morning we got through 4.
Less than 27 years old.
So much for 15 weeks. Okay. So let's begin. I'll give more emphasis to some things than to others, mainly because they catch my eye, and maybe they'll catch yours as well.
Bill,
yes, sir.
Just a comment. The introduction to Psalms in my Bible said that the Psalms are songs of praise for their points.
Interesting. I wonder what the distinction is that they can tell which one is which.
The last paragraph in my introduction said, Hebrew poetry often uses pairs of lines. The second line either repeats the thought of the first or gives an opposite.
Mm-hmm. And that happens in Proverbs as well. It happens a lot in Proverbs, which is somewhat poetical. Couplets or things of that sort. Okay. Now, I want to look at Psalm 1, and this is one of the places, there are several, where it reads better in King James than it does in other translations. So does somebody have King James for this one? Beth, would you read the first verse?
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
That's good. That's enough. Now, did you notice the action verbs that were there? The first one was walk.
Walketh, sitteth.
Sit. I think stand was the second one. The picture you have is the progression of sin. The progression of taking you away from a close relationship with God. The first thing that happens is you're walking with somebody that maybe you shouldn't be walking with. And then you stop and chat with a group of them. And then it turns out, well, Bill, there's your team. You take a seat and now you're there. You're part of the group. That progression. You don't see that as well in the other translations. You see other things, but you don't see that progression as well. And a number of commentators have pointed this out, and I would be remiss if I didn't point it out as well. That progress that you see is a progress of greater and greater involvement in groups and in activities that you shouldn't be part of. I'm required to read this out of the message, and I'm sorry Sydney's not here. Is she doing okay, Bobby?
Sir.
I said, I'm required, I need to read this out of the message, and since Sydney's not here, I'm going to have to do it. Is she okay?
Yes.
Okay, tell her we said hi, would you? Okay, here it goes. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at the sin saloon. You don't slink along dead end road, and you don't go to smart mouth college. Let me keep going because now I want to go into verse 2. Following your verse, I'm going to read this in the message. Instead, you thrill to God's word and you chew on scripture day and night. The more formal translations say, you delight in the law of the Lord, you meditate, or one translation even says murmur, which I understand what they mean, but it doesn't convey the same thing. I really like this. You thrill to God's word, and you chew on Scripture day and night. There's sometimes when the King James is the best one. There's sometimes when the Message is the best one, and they're about as far apart as you can possibly get in terms of talking about these things. Verse 3 has an analogy, a comparison, a metaphor. A person like this, so far defined in two ways, defined negatively the company you keep, and defined positively your attitude towards Scripture. Such a person is like what? Not just a tree. A tree planted by a river.
Mine says firmly, and firmly is in italics, differently than the rest of the verse.
Usually when there's a word in italics, it is, we know that we're not translating this word for word, but we're trying to catch a word that picks up the sense of this. So, firmly planted, I like that. Now, I've not had occasion to do this nearly as much as I want to, but have you ever driven out west? Have you ever driven out west? Can you tell where the rivers are? How? That's where the trees are. If you've got pretty steady water through the year, then usually there's going to be trees lining both banks. And if you think about where Israel was, the climate would be semi-arid, might be the same kind of thing. What are the usual trees out west? This is just trivia. This is worth absolutely nothing.
Thorn trees.
Thorn trees is Africa. I don't think that's over here.
West Africa.
Yeah. You know what the trees are out west? What are they?
Not cedar.
Usually not pine and usually not cedar. I'm told they're cotton. Cottonwood. I'm told they're cottonwood. You've heard this too, right? And something about those trees, steady water, those trees, and you get a certain function. If you look at what it says, you're like a tree planted by water. That means you have resources that are coming to you. They're not your resources, but they're resources that you've set yourself close to. And then it says, you bear fruit when you're supposed to bear fruit, and your leaves don't wither. You give shade at the right time.
It is very, very dry. The rivers do not run except occasionally, maybe 2 months of the year, except for one river in the north. That's the only one that runs all the time. But if we're driving down the road, we can tell where those banks are. We can see where the trees are. And these are occasional thorn trees, which can survive without water for a while, but they are the ones that survive by that river bank.
Well, so you're saying it's not, even when the water isn't permanent,
yeah.
At least the trees that give me water some of the year and I can continue to live, that's where they still go.
Well, there's still water deep in those riverbeds.
Yeah.
But it is amazing. I mean, everything can just look parched and you can just see the trees along the edge going in this place.
And people will go to those riverbeds and dig, and find water down in there.
Elephants.
Elephants do dig.
You don't want to be there while the elephants are doing that, I think. An analogy is made with the wicked in verse 4. What's the analogy?
Chaff.
What's chaff? That's a byproduct of harvest. When you harvest the seed, you also harvest parts of the bush that come with it. And then I'm told you winnow that? Is that the word that I've seen used for this? You do something to break the two apart. And then what do you do?
Put it into the air so the chaff.
You simply toss it into the air. You toss it into the air. What happens? The seed drops and the chaff is blown away. Why is the chaff blown away?
It's lighter.
Good. So what's this saying? The wicked are lightweights. They've got no stability. They've got no foundation. They've got no solidity. I'm a little surprised the Message doesn't use the word lightweight. He does say, you're not at all like the wicked who are mere wind-blown dust. But it's the same thing.
You know, again, we've watched that. I won't say any more about Botswana, but
I bet you will. But thank you for thinking.
These kind of flat baskets, and you know, they just—it's just a little breeze, but you can see it. It just blows away the chaff and the fruit part of it, the little seed.
And you see the way they get it apart. They have a big thing. They put their seed in it, and they these women take these big poles. They call it stamping the mealies. They stamp it.
And that breaks them apart.
When they read the Bible, they're right there. This is where they are.
Yeah, and we're pretty far from this. And that's why I'm taking a moment just. Because many of you will have these images either from picture books or from National Geographic or something like that. For me, it's mostly National Geographic because I didn't live in Botswana. but we have these pictures, and we're a little bit far from this, but the pictures have a reality to it. That idea of solidity and weight versus lightweight. And I think that's the picture that's here. How did this thing start? Walking, standing, sitting. Remember that? That first phrase, walk in the paths of sinners. Is that the way that King James read it? I think it is. Mm-hmm. Right. Look at
the
now.
Counsel of the ungodly.
What's the second one?
Standeth in the way.
Yeah. So the idea of paths is hiding in there somewhere. Come down to verse 6. God has attitudes towards paths. Mm-hmm. And he identifies two paths. The paths of the godly and paths of the wicked, mindset. And they lead to two different places. That's, again, a staple of the way the Bible treats things. How are you doing so far? Okay, I do not know if the next part is going to work, but we're going to go to Psalm 2. We're going to go to Psalm 2. I will simply tell you, when I read Psalm 2, there is a very powerful and musical image that pops into my head. I don't know if that happens for you. Why do the nations so furiously rage together? Why do the princes imagine a vain thing? There's a section of Handel's Messiah that begins with those words. It's got a tenor soloist, as I remember. And it's a powerful, powerful question that's posed. It comes straight out of this chapter. Look at the first verse. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? Kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and Messiah is right there in chapter 2. And against his anointed one. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then in anger he rebukes them. Verse 6. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. Verse 7. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. And today, I am your father. Jesus quoted that one. He had some critics who were talking to him. He said, you haven't read your own books. Whose psalm is this? This is David's. And David is sitting there saying, God's got a Messiah. And the plans are there. And what the plans that wicked rulers make, going to have no effect. Verse 9 comes out of Handel's Messiah. I think there's a bass or a baritone soloist by this point. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. And then verse 10, 11, and 12 gives the choice. It's the same choice Deuteronomy gave. Blessings or curses. It has to do with consequences of choices we make. Verse 10, you kings, act wisely, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12 in this translation, I think, gets it right. The other translations get it accurately, and that's not the same thing. I don't think the translations that get it accurately communicate very well to us. What does yours say at the first of verse 12? Yeah. Or in one translation I saw said, kiss the feet. Here's what this translation says. Submit yourselves to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed. What joy for those who take refuge in him. There is a choice with eternal consequences that come on how you treat God's Son. You can submit to him and worship him, or you can deny him and reject him. And there's eternal consequences that come. Psalm 2 is exploring that. Psalm 3, what's the setting? David is fleeing from Absalom, and along the way he takes the time to sit down and write a poem or to sing a song. Now, this is the one where I want you to take a closer look at some details. Set the psalm aside for just a second. I want to know the last word in verse 2.
God. Selah.
Don't go anymore. Just Selah. What's the last word in verse 2? Does yours have a last word? Is that word Selah? What's the last word in verse 4? What's the last word in verse 8? I think it's time for us to talk about Selah. Beth?
Isn't it a form of praise? It's a... in Pentecostal churches or churches that are like more expression in their worship, you'll hear people say that and other words from the Psalms. Isn't it Selah? It's a form of praise?
I don't think so.
It's not? Okay.
I'm not sure. But I don't think so. But I am affected by having listened for some. I don't listen a lot, but having listened to the Bible Broadcasting Network. I'm affected by that.
It's a word of agreement, isn't it?
Not quite. Yes, ma'am.
Mine says a word of uncertain meaning occurring frequently in the Psalms.
Excellent. So this underscores the need for us to talk about this for
a
second.
Is it possibly a musical?
Possibly a musical term. Possibly, but I'll tell you there's a better musical term. Now, Paul, I saw Sally's hand first, and I saw Diane's hand next, and you've already talked about Botswana, so you're taking third place.
She's been talking about rivers in Botswana, too.
That's all right.
It's about
Sally.
That
is what I remember. There's a guy who comes on with a one-minute program. And at the end of 1 minute, he says in a very deep masculine voice, but with a real lift in his voice, Selah, meditate on these things. Diane, did you have something to add?
Yeah, mine said, see and know, I have a study Bible.
Excellent.
And it says the arrogance with which the wicked speak, especially their easy dismissal of God's knowledge of their evil acts and his unfeigned persecution of their malicious deeds, is frequently noted by the Psalms. So see note on 3:2. So they go back.
Well, that's a lot to pack into one little word. Let me tell you what I think is happening here. And I'm wondering what would happen if somebody teaching a lesson like me, or if somebody preaching a sermon like Dr. Stocks, were to say at some point, I just want you to stop and think about what I just said. And gave you some time to do that. Because I think that's what this is. Now, in my translation, it doesn't have the word Selah. It has the word interlude.
Which
means pause. And that's another translation I've seen uses the word pause out of the margin. No, what it is stop. Stop. And that's the idea of meditate. Think on these things. Just take a minute. And that's, in fact, the name of the BBN program is take a minute, whoever this guy is. Take a minute and think about this matter. And he always ends it with Selah. Meditate on these things. And that picture of, imagine just stopping for a moment and saying, what I've just said is significant and important. I want you to take just a minute and think about that before I start something else. And I think that's what the psalmist is doing.
Sometimes Tom will say, hello. Everybody hears that, you know. He's like, "Hey."
That's a good point.
Yeah,
that's a real good
that.
Point.
Hello.
Yeah, that's his. He doesn't stop, but he stops his progress. Mm-hmm. Just like, wait a minute. Did you really hear that?
Yeah.
What you just said is part of the definition of it, also.
Meditate on these things.
Oh, it says
probably a direction by the leader to raise the voice, or perhaps an indication of a pause.
Yeah. The commentators are a little bit scattered on this, but the majority of them seem to come to where that fellow on BBN came, which is Selah. Meditate on these
things.
Take
a minute to think about, like ponder.
And it's
ponder?
Ponder would be a good word. Meditate on this would be a good word. He's titled this little one-minute things. I guess they still do them. I haven't listened to BBN very much recently. But he came on and he says, this is so-and-so. With take a minute. Take a minute to think about these things. And he talks to you for about 45 seconds. And then he says, Selah, meditate on these things. And I thought, there's real power in that little idea. But I want you to notice in Psalm 3, that's what you see. Now, what's...
In 39 of the Psalms, the word is found in 39
Psalms. 71 times. Oh.
I thought it was more than that. 71 times in
39
Psalms. You see what fun it is to have something like this? Yes, ma'am. And this is not something added by a printer or a publisher. This, as far as we know, just like verse 0 that we've been looking at, this was in the original. And I'm suggesting one possibility is that David wrote a little bit, ran a little bit, and then as he later on repeated it back, here's a psalm I wrote at this time, he would pause at that moment and say, think about that.
One of the notes in mine on the whole chapter, the first note, in Hebrew text, 3:1-8 is number 3:2-9. That's all it says. What
would... I don't know. My understanding is the original translations, the oldest documents we have don't have verse numbers in them. That those were put in by French theologians in the 1400s, 1500s. And I've heard some preachers say there's some places where the breaks between verses are awkward and they think that's where the horses tripped. Just supposedly they were doing this on a journey of some kind, they say. But if you now go back and take a look, you will see there's some things in here to think about. Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying God will never rescue him. Think about that for a little while. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You're my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Think about that. Saying think about that kind of takes away the power of that. I lay down and slept, and yet I woke up in safety because the Lord was watching over me. I'm not afraid if 10,000 enemies surround me on every side. I don't particularly like the middle of verse 7, slap all my enemies in the face, knock out their teeth. But I do like verse 8, victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Think about that. Chapter 4. Who wrote this? Verse 0 suggests that David did. Look at verse 2. Do you see a phrase that's repeated three times in this verse? And the answer may be no, but it is in mine. And it is in the message.
How long?
How long, how long, how long? Now what's he talking about? David speaking. How long will you people ruin my reputation? He's not talking to God anymore. He's talking to people who are his critics. People who want to condemn him for this or that. How long will you people ruin my reputation? How long will you make groundless accusations? How long will you continue your lies? And then there's a Selah. Do you see it? You can be sure of this. The Lord set apart the godly for himself, and he will answer when I call to him. Verse 4, don't sin by getting angry. Nope, that's not what it says. What does it say? Mine says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Yours, Rusty, says,
be angry,
you, nope, There are things that you ought to be angry about, but don't let that anger turn into sin. I think the one that says, don't sin by letting anger control you, comes a little closer to letting you see what they're talking about. And then what does he say? Think about it overnight, and then maybe you can keep your mouth shut. Think about that. I'm going to be real tempted for the next little while, every time I see a Selah or a pause or an interlude, to just say, think about that. Because I think that's what I'm supposed to do. Offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. Doesn't say offer sacrifices. It says offer sacrifices in the right spirit. Doesn't say in the right way. It says offer sacrifices in the right spirit. Go back up to verse 1 for just a second. He calls to God, but he addresses God in a very interesting way. Answer me when I call to you, comma. Oh God. What else does he say? Does he say the same thing in your translation he does in mine? Really? Well, that doesn't catch it at all. What does yours say? Somebody else?
Oh, he addresses God.
Uh-huh.
Oh, my righteous God.
Huh. How interesting. Here's this translation. Answer me when I call to you, O God who declares me innocent. Whoa, that's different. Free me from my troubles, have mercy on me, and hear my prayer. Does God declare you innocent? Did we do all that work in Job for you to miss this point? I am taking your sin and I'm moving it as far as the east is from the west. The blood of my son covers all of your unrighteousness. Therefore, I am declared innocent. There was a point in Job where his friend said, all this trouble's come on you. Clearly you have sinned in some big way. You need to repent and then God will be faithful to us. I'm innocent. I have not sinned. Now, I think the translation gets it wrong at that spot. I think Job was saying something closer to, I have no sin left in me because God and I have dealt with every bit of it that there is. It's very hard for me. I suspect it's going to be very hard for you to capture what David is saying. God has declared me innocent. What right do I have to disagree with him? He has said, they're almost singing it upstairs right now. Can you hear it? You've been washed in the blood. I've made you clean. It's very hard for me. I suspect it's hard for you to accept the magnitude of that. But that's what David's crying.
That's a little bit what Alan
Louis
was
saying.
Yeah.
And verse.
That's a lot of service.
Yeah.
They did that early service too?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 8 is for Billy and me. The rest of you can read it if you like, but verse 8 is for Billy and me. In peace I will lay down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, will keep me safe. Now, what was our plan? 10 psalms today. How did we get through? Four. That means in baseball terms we're doing pretty good. We're batting 400. In actual terms, we're not doing so hot, but hey, that sort of figures. I don't know that I'm going to look at every single psalm with you,
right. But
I think I want to be prepared to just make sure there's not something that we need to notice as we go through. So some like Psalm 3, I didn't really talk much about the psalm. I talked about that thing about the meditate on this, because I think that's a pretty important point to see. We'll keep plugging at this. You have two assignments. What are your assignments? Assignment number one, read Psalm. How far? At least through 10. At least through 10. Maybe we can get it where we do 10 every 2 weeks. Okay. What's your second assignment?
1 to 5 verses.
Bless you, Bobby. Nobody in the first hour remembered anything. Bless you, Bobby.
Well, I remember to tell Sid.
Repeat it again. What's your assignment?
1 to 5 verses that mean something special to you
today. Because next month And last month, that's not might not have been the one that spoke to you. But find something that speaks to you there. And be ready to take a minute or two and talk about what it is and why it speaks something to you. I haven't had a volunteer yet. At this moment, in the first hour, a gentleman right here raised his hand. I said, are you volunteering? He said, no.
To stretch it.
He had something else to say. He wasn't volunteering. Okay.
So we need to do that as we get to them? The chapters?
If you already know where one is, great. I'm asking for somebody to have the courage to stand up here for a couple of minutes and say, these are a couple of verses, and they are really important to me right now because. I just gave you an example this morning. Verse 8 is important to me, and I'm inviting my brother Billy to see how important it might be to both of us.
But it doesn't need to be
in
the ones we're focusing on today.
Yeah, it does not. You can go to 105 if you want to. But just find something and volunteer. I'm gonna if I get any volunteers, I'll get a list, and then we'll try to get a couple of those each week.
Would you want to know that before the lesson begins?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Send me an email.
Just a quick question. It can be several verses together. It doesn't have to just be.
It can't be 30.
No,
if it's
3 or 4,
just kind of make a
lot.
I remember the first time I heard this on the Bible Broadcasting Network, which is it's a little bit towards tracks. It's a little too much towards preaching on the street corners. But they've got points that they make. And I remember the first time I heard this guy, I thought, that's a great idea. Take a minute, think about one thing, and close it off with Selah. Meditate on this. I thought that was great, and I still do. And I'm just drawing to your attention. I think that's what the psalmist is doing. I don't know that for sure, but I think so.
Well, don't you find yourself doing that when you're reading the Bible? Sometimes you might read quite a bit, and at other times I don't get past one verse, and I go, oh, whoa.
Well, I think I told you the other day about the Ethiopian eunuch riding away from Jerusalem, reading in Isaiah. And I think he reached a point where he said, whoa, and backed up and started over again. I think that was a Selah moment for him. I don't think somebody has to tell you to do this. I think you can do it for yourself.
And also when I listen to the Bible, I think I've mentioned it sometimes in the morning, like when I'm getting ready, I'll put the, they read the Bible, you just listen to it?
Yep.
I don't get it because I'm stuck on one part and they're going on reading. And so I have to go, okay, do that one again.
Always thought it meant praise God.
And I'm saying it might, but I don't think so. And you've seen this morning the reasons that I don't think so. I think the best translation is what that fellow on BBN says. Selah, meditate on this. I think that's and the picture of a moment in time, just to stop and let silence sit for a moment while you ponder and process what you just heard. I think that may be what they're doing. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. I thank you that long ago, David was so close to you that even when he sinned, his heart could still express his love for you, and his heart could express the process he was going through to make things right, to accept your love, to accept your mercy, and to begin to act in repentance and faith. May we learn from this what you have for us to learn. Go with us through this week to come. Bless us and our church. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.